بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. In the last lesson that we had, we started looking at the topic of al-qadr, al-qadr, and we looked at the statement of Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, where he introduces the topic of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عِلْمُ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, where he said, وَقَدْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي مَا لَمْ يَزَلْ عَدَدَ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ وَعَدَدَ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدَةً. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew in eternity the number of those who would enter into paradise and the number of those who would enter into hellfire altogether. He knew all of that in eternity altogether. فَلَا يُزَادُ فِي ذَلِكَ الْعَدَدُ وَلَا يُنْقَصُ مِنْهُ. And that number will not be increased. There's no increase, nor is there any decrease in that. So we looked at the commentary of Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan in the previous lesson. And so what we're going to do today, inshallah ta'ala, is we're going to look at the commentary of Sheikh Salih Al-Sheikh, who's going to elaborate on some of the issues in a bit more detail. And so the Shaykh begins by saying that here we see that Al-Tahawi has now entered into the issue of Al-Qadr. In fact, this part here in Al-Tahawi's Aqidah is the part where he deals with Al-Qadr in probably, he mentions many sentences in relation to Al-Qadr. Because in Al-Tahawi's creed, there is no kind of order. There's no organization, there isn't any tartib or order in how he deals with the subjects. He just mentions sentences here and there. And Al-Qadr is dealt with in a number of different places. And so we already touched upon Al-Qadr at the beginning, towards the beginning of this Aqidah. And so now Al-Tahawi is mentioning it again, revisiting it again. But here though, he mentions a few more sentences and deals with it in a bit more detail. And so what we see here is the focus around the knowledge, the ilm, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Shaykh, he says, after mentioning this point, that we see that Tahawi doesn't follow like a specific methodology in arranging and organizing this aqidah or in the topic of Al-Qadr, but rather we see he kind of mentions it in different places. The Shaykh begins by saying that this passage that we've read, this passage that you've just heard, when Al-Tahawi says that Allah knew in eternity the number of those who would enter into paradise and the number of those who would enter into the hellfire. And likewise, وَكَذَلِكَ أَفْعَالَهُمْ فِيمَا عَلِمَ مِنْهُمْ أَنْ يَفْعَلُوهُ. Likewise, the actions that he knew of them, that they would perform those actions. وَكُلٌ مُيَسَّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَحْ. And every individual those things are made easy for him for which he was created. So if he was destined to be a person of the fire, then the actions of the people of the fire would be made easy for him. And if he was a person of paradise, then the actions of the people of paradise would be made easy for him. وَالْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. And the actions are by a person's fate is judged upon the actions with which his life is sealed with. At the point of death, the actions with which his life is sealed with, that this is how, you know, a person's actions are considered. So these are some of the sentences of Al-Tahawi, the translation in English, and the Shaykh is going to give us a commentary on some of the issues that we need to be aware of from this passage or from these passages. So the first point that he makes is that we see that these sentences, if you look, reflect upon them, You will see that most of these sentences are in fact taken from the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see that pretty much the same in wording, if not in meaning, from what we find in the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in these ahadith, some of them we mentioned in the previous lesson, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knew that He created paradise, and He created for it certain people, and He created hellfire, and He created for it certain people, and He had knowledge of that which they would do in terms of their actions. So He had knowledge of their actions. And the hadith that we mentioned in the previous lesson, if you remember, when we looked at the issue of al-mithaq, the issue of this covenant that was mentioned, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He took from the back of Adam the souls. And so He took one group and they were apportioned for the fire. And He took another group and they were apportioned for paradise. And so that number is specifically known. It will not increase, it will not decrease. So we see that that is actually taken from the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what is the point of Imam al-Tahawi mentioning all of these things? What is the real intent here? The real intent here is to focus upon the first and the greatest pillar of Al-Qadr. The first and the greatest pillar of Al-Qadr is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you know, that Al-Qadr, belief in Al-Qadr, has four levels. It has four degrees or four levels. And the first of them is Allah's all-inclusive, comprehensive knowledge. Allah's knowledge of every single thing. So these sentences that Al-Tahawi mentioned here with respect to the actions of the servants, and Allah knows of them and knows of the inhabitants of paradise and so on and so forth, all of this really is centered around the issue of Allah's knowledge. And so when we speak of Allah's knowledge, it really means in a very specific sense that Allah, He knows of the people of paradise and the people of hellfire, and He knows of all of the actions in detail. And when we mean that He has knowledge of the actions, we actually mean every single thing. We mean in the sense that He knows every statement they will make. He knows every belief they will conceal in their hearts. He knows every action that they will perform. And He knows every, like the state and the condition of the heart, the ahwal, the various situations and states and conditions that a person sometimes finds himself in. That all of these things are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows all of them in detail. And so this is the general intent of al-Tahawi behind these sentences. And then there are some masail, there are some issues that we should be aware of that the Shaykh mentions. So the first of them is, the first issue then, is that this knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is eternal. It is without beginning. It's not something that Allah began to know at any point. Rather, this knowledge is something that is eternal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we mentioned in one of the previous lessons, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is eternal with all of His attributes. He is eternal in His essence, and all of His attributes are eternal. There is no beginning to any of His attributes. He didn't have qudra after not having qudra. He didn't become one who speaks after not being one who speaks. And the same with all of the other attributes. His attributes are eternal, like His essence is eternal. And likewise, His actions, we say that Allah is one who acts. He performs actions tied to His will. And so His actions, in that sense, they are also eternal, in the sense that He has never ceased performing actions if He wills, if and when He wills. So the point being here then, that Allah's knowledge, likewise Allah's ilm, it follows all of the rest of the attributes, it follows the same principle, that there is no beginning to Allah's knowledge. Just like Allah is Al-Awwal, one of His names is Al-Awwal, the first, before whom there is none. That applies to all of His attributes. His attributes are Al-Awwal, in the sense that just like it follows on from His essence. And so this is the first point that we need to be aware of, that Allah's knowledge is eternal, and it's not preceded by, it's not something that originates, it is eternal. The second issue is that this knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really does apply to every single thing without exception. And the proof of this is in the Quran. We see many verses in the Quran. From them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna Allaha kana bi kulli shay'in alima." Indeed, Allah was ever knowing of every single thing. Every single thing. Surah An-Nisa, surah number 4, verse number 32. And likewise, Allah says, "Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim." And Allah is knowledgeable of every single thing. And this is in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 282. And likewise, Allah says, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. This is in Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 33, verse number 40. And likewise, Allah says in Surah Ghafir, Surah number 40, verse number 7, وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا. That the angels say that you have encompassed everything with your mercy and with your knowledge. So these are just some of many examples in the Quran of how Allah's knowledge encompasses every single thing. And we see here that Allah's mentioned kullu shay'in, kullu shay'in, or kullu shay'in, or kulli shay'in. And what is the meaning of shay? The word shay, which we would translate to be a thing or something. The definition of that is ما يصحو أن يعلم. Anything which can be known. Anything which can be known. So this definition would mean that every single thing which it is possible for it to be known, that it enters into this when Allah says that Allah has knowledge of every single thing. So this includes anything which is large, which is small. Every single thing enters into this meaning, enters into these verses. So from these verses, we understand that Allah's knowledge encompasses every single thing. Also, Allah's knowledge is something which is not preceded by ignorance. Allah's knowledge is not preceded by ignorance, unlike the knowledge of men. And that's why, as a side point, we see in the Quran, the word ilm is used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the word ma'rifah is not used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Arafa, to come to know, because arafa means to come to know. It has the meaning with it to be preceded with ignorance. But we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is described with ilm, not ma'rifah. And ma'rifah is something that is for the men, for the creation. And so the ilm of Allah, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not preceded by ignorance. And Allah's knowledge, again, in that respect, it is eternal. Okay, the third issue that the Shaykh mentions here, that anyone who rejects this first level of Al-Qadr is a disbeliever. He is a kafir. So anyone who denies that Allah has prior knowledge of all of the events of every single thing in his creation, that person, then he has disbelieved. And as you know, the levels of Al-Qadr are four. We mentioned them in the previous lessons. The first one is Al-Ilm, Allah's all-encompassing knowledge. The second one is the writing down of Allah's knowledge as it pertains to everything which will happen till Yawmul Qiyamah. And the third is Allah's mashi'a, Allah's will which encompasses every single thing. And the fourth one is the khalq, the Allah's creating of every single thing, Allah's creative ability and power which encompasses every single thing. But our focus is on the first level, which is ilm. And anyone who rejects the level of ilm, then he is a disbeliever. He is a disbeliever. And this brings us to the fourth point, which is that those people who began to deny Al-Qadr, the first people to deny Al-Qadr, they appeared in the time of Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And these people, they denied the first Qadriya who came, they denied Allah's knowledge, they denied the first level of Al-Qadr. And as we said, they appeared in the time of Ibn Umar. And when Ibn Umar learned of these people were in Iraq. These people were in Iraq. And he declared himself free from them. He said that inform those people. In fact, two people came to him from Iraq. And they said, you know, there are some people in our region, in our town, in our city. And they're beginning to say that things are just, you know, just random. They just happen. Things just happen. They're just random. Things just occur. And that's how the affair is. And so Ibn Umar said, tell them that I am free of them and they are free of me. I have nothing to do with them. And then he went on to mention the hadith of Jibreel, the famous hadith of Jibreel. And in fact, this is the first hadith mentioned by Imam Muslim in his Sahih. And he mentions this whole story. Right? So he mentions this whole story. And this is how this hadith has actually been narrated. And so then he continues to mention the hadith of Jibreel, alayhi salam. And in there occurs a belief in al-Qadr. It's good and it's evil. And so at the end of it, he said that these people who appeared, they began to claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows of things after they occur. And the things occur, meaning randomly, and they just happen and occur, and then Allah becomes aware of them after they occur. Now, obviously the question arises, how can these people have denied such an important, crucial, you know, aspect of our belief regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How could they make a mistake? And the answer to that is, we understand it from a number of angles. First of all, that when we look at these innovations which appeared in the Muslim Ummah, there were some of them which appeared as a result of these people mixing with the people of other civilizations and other religions. And in fact, all of the bid'ahs which appeared amongst the Muslims, we can say that there are five or six nations from which these influences came. From them are the Jews, then the Christians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Hindus. There were the Hindus, and then the Sabaeans. Now, these are the six nations. When we look at all of the various innovations and the doctrines and ideas which entered into the Muslims, whether it be related to, you know, this topic of Al-Qadr, Allah's names, Allah's attributes, and many other issues, we find that the influences came from these nations: the Jews, the Christians, the Persians, and the Hindus, and the Sabaeans, the Sabi'a, and the, you know, for these five or six which I already mentioned, the Greeks. So this issue of Al-Qadr, the denial of Allah's knowledge, it originated from Christians, because the Christians had already delved into these kind of issues previously. And so there were people who never took knowledge from the Sahaba. They never took knowledge from the Sahaba. And these people were mixing with some of these Christians. And so this is where this idea originated from. And when we look in the books of Aqidah, we see that the scholars of the Salaf, they explain that this bid'ah was brought by a person called Ma'bad al-Juhani. And it was taken from him, or there was a couple of individuals, another one called Ghilan al-Qadari al-Dimashqi. He was in Damascus. And then this itself was taken from a Christian by the name of Sausan. And so this is where this belief entered from, in terms of the, you know, the influence. But then we see that these people, whenever they incorporate a new idea, Then they turn to the Quran and see if they can find some evidence for this idea or for this belief. So then they began to look in the Quran and they found a number of verses. There are some verses in the Quran where it appears, or it appears to be the case, that they are justified in saying that Allah only becomes aware of things after they occur. So then they brought a number of verses. There are two or three verses which they bring in the Quran, and this is where they brought the shubahat or the doubts. And from those verses in the Quran is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding the changing of the Qibla. The changing of the Qibla. And this is in Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, verse number 143. And in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولَ مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. Allah says that we did not change the Qibla, that which you used to be upon, meaning we didn't change the Qibla from where it used to be, in the direction of Baytul Maqdis in Jerusalem, except that we may know, illa lina'lama, except that we may know who follows the messenger and who turns on his heels, whoever turns and flees on his heels. So here we see that it appears to be the case that here, that Allah says, illa lina'lama, that Allah changed the Qibla in order that he may know, that he may know who would follow the messenger and change to the new Qibla, or who would flee on his heels. And now, this particular verse that they bring, this obviously the answer to this is what will proceed. But in general, first of all, we see that what these people do, as is the case with all of the people of bid'ah, those people who deviate, is that they use the verses which have some ambiguity. There is some tashabuh, there's some ambiguity in these verses, yet they leave the clear, explicit, very clear verses, which we've already mentioned some of them already. Allah says, Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim. Allah is knowledgeable of every single thing. And likewise, Allah says, Wa kana Allahu bi kulli shay'in alima. Wa kana Allahu, this word, Wa kana Allahu bi kulli shay'in alima. We see there are many verses in the Quran where Allah uses this sentence, Wa kana Allahu. Wa kana Allahu. Not just Allah is. Allah is, you know, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, but wa kana Allahu, Aziz and Hakima. We see there are many times this is repeated in the Quran, this word, wa kana. And Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he explains this to mean that Allah has never ceased being like this. Wa kana Allahu, Allah has never ceased being like this. So this is the meaning in all those verses where Allah uses the word, wa kana Allahu. That Allah has never ceased to be. Allah has eternally been one who is. And then in this case we see, one who is knowledgeable of every single thing. So these verses are very clear, explicit verses in the Quran. So they have abandoned these verses, and instead they have gone to verses in which there is some detail, there's some ambiguity, there's some clarification which is needed. You know, and so this is what they've done. So first of all, this is the first answer that we give to them. The first answer is that you've abandoned the clear, explicit verses in which there is no ambiguity. It's absolutely plain that Allah knows, you know, from eternity. And you've left those verses and gone to verses which, you know, have a context and have an explanation and have a detail to them. That's the first thing. The second thing is that when we look at these verses, in fact, there are a number of verses. Let me just mention them all together, which are similar. So the first verse we said was about the Qibla. Was about the Qibla, which is that Allah may know which of you follow the messenger. Another example of such a verse is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَيَعْلَمِ الصَّابِرِينَ. That do you think that you will enter paradise whilst Allah does not know those amongst you who strive and that he does not know those amongst you who are patient? Meaning that do you think you will enter paradise without Allah knowing which of you is striving in his path and which of you is showing patience? Right? So this is a similar type of verse to the first one. And the third verse is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah, this is to do with the verses of jihad, when initially the Muslims were commanded And they were commanded to fight 1 to 10. Right? One of them and 10 of the enemy. Right? So this is how it was initially. And then what happened is that it was reduced. And 1 to 2. And so Allah says in this regard, الآن خفف الله عنكم وعلم أن فيكم ضعفا. Allah says, now it has been lightened upon you. Now it's been lightened upon you, and Allah knows that there is weakness amongst you. So it's removed from 1 to 10, meaning one believer fighting 10, now to one believer fighting 2. And Allah says that it's been reduced because Allah knows, and Allah knows that amongst you there is a weakness. Right? So here we see, notice that in this third verse, this is related to a ruling in the Sharia. A ruling in the Sharia. There's a connection between this and a ruling in the Sharia. And in the other verses, it relates to Allah's, appears to be in relation to Allah's knowledge. So now, how do we answer this? What is the answer to these verses? How do we answer these verses? And the answer, if I can, you know, try to summarize it as much as possible, and you have to really pay attention here because it can be a bit tricky to understand. But basically what this means is, what these verses mean, what these verses mean is, first of all, we speak of Allah's knowledge. The Shaykh uses certain terms. He says, khafi and dhahir. Khafi and dhahir. Right, so the best way would be to give an example. Let's say it is in Allah's eternal knowledge that a person called Abdullah would be born to a given set of parents at a certain point in time. Right? Up until that takes place, this knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but as it relates to the creation, it is khafi. Right? It is hidden. We don't know it. It is hidden to us. Right? Then at the point at which this person, this child is born, called Abdullah, to a given set of parents, living in a certain place, in a certain location, whatever. When that individual is born, now the eternal knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding this event has now become manifest, has now become open. So now from this we can deduce and say that you know, the child being born, this is a manifestation of Allah's eternal knowledge. And now Allah's knowledge there has, you know, it has become dhahir, it has become apparent, right? Not that, you know, so this is one example to help you understand what's going on. That when we speak of Allah's knowledge being khafi, meaning that which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then that which then becomes apparent, and that which becomes open. Okay, now the issue here now is that if what the Shaykh is saying is a bit difficult to understand, difficult to explain, but basically, if, let's say for example, that this knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't become apparent and manifest in the way that we explained, then the people would have an argument against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to justify their actions and their disobedience. Right. So to come back to the issue of the Qibla. Right. Allah knew in eternity that the changing of the Qibla, when He changed the Qibla from Jerusalem to Mecca, Allah knew in advance, Allah knew from His eternal knowledge who would obey and who would disobey. This wasn't unknown to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not bring this incident into existence and make His prior knowledge known and apparent by way of this incident, then the people would have an argument, because the prior knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not sufficient to establish the hujjah upon an individual. Rather, that prior knowledge of Allah has to be made manifest and known. So hence, Allah decrees what He decrees. He orders the changing of the Qibla. Amongst them are those who obey, amongst them are those who disobey. And so therefore, what Allah already knew has now been made apparent to everybody. And now the hujjah is established. Now the one who disobeyed, he is worthy of being punished. Right? So I don't know whether this is what the explanation is, that it means that in all of these verses, it simply means not that Allah himself will come to know that which he doesn't know. Rather, it means that Allah will make apparent by way of his qadr what he already knew, so that his knowledge now becomes, you know, that it becomes apparent to everybody. And hence it is now justified that a person be rewarded for his obedience, or that he be punished for his disobedience. Right? So this is the general meaning of these types of verses. And likewise, the verse when Allah says, do you think that you will enter paradise whilst Allah does not know which one amongst you strives and which one amongst you shows patience? And likewise, the example of the command, you know, the lightning from 1 to 10 to 1 to 2 in terms of fighting in jihad, and, you know, that Allah knew that there is a weakness within them. Allah already knew from eternity that there is a weakness amongst them. Allah knew in eternity that he was going to order them to fight 1 to 10. And Allah knew in eternity that he was going to reduce the ruling because he knew there was amongst them weakness. But when Allah says, وَعَلِمَ أَنَّ فِيكُمْ دَعْفًا, Allah knew, Allah knows that there is weakness amongst you, it doesn't mean that Allah only knew after they were ordered to fight 1 to 10 that, oh, you know, that they are weak, so therefore now we're going to reduce the ruling from 1 to 10 to 1 to 2. No. All of this is in Allah's eternal knowledge. But in order for the Sharia rulings to be revealed and legislated, then, you know, it is from this particular angle that we see that Allah's knowledge becomes made apparent what he already knew. So this is the general explanation that the Shaykh is giving. And so from that we see, from this we conclude that there are two main reasons. First of all, that Allah establishes the hujjah, Allah establishes the proof, that no excuse is left upon anybody, you know, to argue as to why he did what he did, you know, and why he should be punished, just merely on account of the knowledge of Allah being only with Allah. Rather, we see Allah manifests his knowledge. Allah brings it out into the open. His knowledge becomes manifest regarding those, for example, who obey him and those who disobey him. And secondly, the second issue here is also that it relates to the Sharia rulings, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he legislates, and that the Sharia rulings become apparent and known and manifest. Right? So these types of verses, when we look at them, where it appears that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he does things in order to know things, then this, you know, this is not because Allah didn't know that thing before. Rather, it is for two reasons. Number one, to make his eternal knowledge manifest and apparent, and to establish the hujjah. And number two, in order for the sharia, the ahkam in the sharia, for them to be legislated and for them to be manifested. So we see that this was one of the shubuhat, one of the doubts of the Qadariya. And we see that these Qadariya then, the first people who appeared, as we were saying, they appeared because they denied the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They became influenced by, or they took it originally from this Christian. And then when this bid'ah appeared, then they began to look in the Quran and they began to follow the mutashabihat. They followed the mutashabihat, the ambiguous, unclear verses. And then they misunderstood those verses because they did not take knowledge from the Sahaba. They did not go to the Sahaba and ask the Sahaba. Rather, they followed a desire, and then they tried to justify that desire by way of what they found in the Quran. So these then are the first ones which appeared in the time of Ibn Umar. They denied the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we see that there were other groups who appeared, and they weren't, there were other groups who followed and adopted this bid'ah of the Qadariya. And we see that Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he has summarized the various groups who erred on the issue of Al-Qadr in some lines of poetry. He has a book, called Al-Qasida At-Ta'iyya. It is a line of poetry which consists of roughly 130 verses of poetry, and it's called Al-Qasida At-Ta'iyya because every line of poetry finishes with the letter Ta. And in this he has answered a question which came to him regarding the issue of Al-Qadr. And within this poetry at the very beginning, towards the beginning, he says, وَيُدْعَى خُسُومُ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ مَعَادِهِمْ إِلَى النَّارِ طُرًّا مَعْشَرَ الْقَدَرِيَّةِ سَوَاءً نَفَوْ أَوْ سَعُوا لِيُخَاسِمُوا بِهِ اللَّهِ أَوْ مَارُوا بِهِ لِلشَّرِيعَةِ. He summarizes the three or four groups. So the general meaning of this poetry is that the disputants of Allah, those who dispute with Allah, which are the people who deny Al-Qadr, that they will be called on the day of resurrection, and they will be called to the fire. They will be called to the fire. And it is irrespective of whether they are the ones who, then he mentions three classifications. Those who nafu, those who denied and negated. Here, the first group that he mentions, it refers to the people that we just mentioned, the Qadariyah, who denied Allah's knowledge. They denied Allah's knowledge. Obviously, they are disbelievers. They are kuffar, because to deny Allah's prior knowledge of events is to deny what is clearly in the Quran. So these people, the scholars declare them to be kuffar. And they were the first Qadariyah which appeared. Then after them, this bid'ah of the Qadariyah was taken up by the Mu'tazila in the second century. The second, they took up this bid'ah of the Qadariyah, and then they carried it into the Ummah. But the Mu'tazila in general, they denied Allah's Mashi'ah and Khalq. Right? So they denied the third and the fourth levels of Al-Qadr. Right? This is what their general issue was with respect to that. And so they are the second group then. So we have the Ghullatul Qadariyah, the extremist Qadariyah who deny Allah's knowledge. Then we have the mainstream Qadariyah, the mainstream who are represented by the Mu'tazila. And they deny Allah's Mashi'ah and Khalq. And then there is the third group, and they are the Jabariyah. They are the people of Jabar. They are those who claim that they are forced to do what they do. Right? They are forced to do what they do. And these people are the people who are similar, or they follow an argument similar to the mushriks, because the mushriks say in the Quran, that if Allah had so willed, we would not have committed shirk. This will be the argument of the mushriks on Yawmul Qiyamah. If Allah had willed, he would have willed for us not to commit shirk. This is the argument. What is the argument? Allah compelled us and forced us to commit shirk. So these people, the Jabariyah, they are following the same argument as those mushrikeen. They will say that we were forced to do what we did. Allah was the real doer of the actions, and we were just forced to do what we did. So how can you then punish us? How can you then punish us? You know, for something that you yourself you decreed and willed and created upon us, right? So these are the Jabariyah. These are the Jabariyah. And the fourth group are the ones who basically they are what we call the Iblisiyah. The Iblisiyah. Because these people, they follow the argument of Iblis. And they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed something upon us, and then he commanded us. But now there's a contradiction between his decree and his command. There's a contradiction between his decree and his command. This is like what Iblis, this is how Iblis argued. Iblis said, Allah ordered Iblis to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam out of obedience to Allah. And then he refused and denied and rejected. And then his argument was that he said, Bima aghwaitani, because you have led me astray, because you misguided me. Right? So what he's really trying to say is that there's a contradiction in, on the one hand, you commanding with something, and then you are forcing me to do something that opposes that command. Right? There's a contradiction between the command and the qadr. Al-qada, al-qadr, meaning the al-amr and al-qadr. Al-qadr and, you know, al-shara. Right? So you're commanding me with something, and then al-qadr, it's something else. Right? So here, this argument of what we call these people who are the Iblisi, those who follow the way of Iblis, in finding fault with al-qadr and al-shara, the qadr of Allah and the legislation of Allah, they do it from the angle that there is a clash between the sharia and between al-qadr, the qadr. So these are the Iblisiyya, those people who dispute and argue. And so these are the types of the Qadariya. There are four people, or the people who deviated on the issue of al-qadr. There are four groups in total. Those who are the extremist Qadariya, who deny Allah's knowledge. The mainstream Qadariya, who are the Mu'tazila, who deny Allah's Mashi'ah and creative ability and power. And so these are the people who are referred to as the Majus, the Majins, the fire worshippers of this Ummah, because they affirm two lords. And the reason why they said what they said is because they wanted to free Allah from having any connection to the evil things which happened in His creation. Right? Because they thought that how can Allah create evil? How can Allah will and create evil? So they said that every good deed that a person does, Allah wills and creates it. And every evil deed that a person does, Allah does not will or create it. Rather, it is from the servant himself. And so by way of this, they agreed with the doctrine of the fire worshippers, who would say that there is a God of good and there is a God of evil. Right? So in essence, that's what they did, because they said that the man is the creator of his own actions outside of the domain of Allah's control and power. Right? So these are the mainstream, the Qadariya. And then we have the Mushrikiya. They're called the Mushrikiya because they use the same argument as the Mushrikeen, that if Allah had so willed, we would not have committed shirk. And these are the Jabariya. These are the Jabariya. And fourthly, there is the Iblisiya, and those who find fault and they try to claim there's a contradiction between the command and al-qadr. Between the command, and these people are following the way of Iblis, because essentially this was the argument of Iblis, because, you know, he recognized he was commanded, and then he said, فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. Then he blamed it upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you have led me astray. You know, because you have decreed and led me astray. So he blamed it back upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in essence, the essence of his argument is, you commanded, then you led me astray. Here's a contradiction. Right? So this is an Iblisi, a devilish type of, satanic type of argument against al-Qadr. And so these are the four groups which are mentioned here. And what we'll do to conclude this lesson, this is the actual book that I have with me, Al-Qasida At-Ta'iyya Fi Al-Qadr of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahullah. And there is some incidents mentioned here which are really excellent, and we will mention them here just to conclude this lesson. We'll continue with the rest of the points inshallah ta'ala in the next lesson, but these are some excellent narrations here that we find mentioned. First of them here, and in fact these narrations are taken from another book of Ibn Taymiyyah, which is in manuscript form. It's not actually published, it's in manuscript form, but anyway, listen to this. A Bedouin came, there was a Bedouin, and he lost his camel. This Bedouin lost his camel. So he came to Amr bin Ubaid. Amr bin Ubaid. Do you know who Amr bin Ubaid is? Amr bin Ubaid was one of the heads of the Mu'tazila. Wasil bin Ata and Amr bin Ubaid. They, at the beginning of the second century of Islam, they were from the heads of the Mu'tazila. They are the ones who were the founders of the Mu'tazila. Wasil bin Ata, who abandoned al-Hasan al-Basri, and Amr bin Ubaid, from the heads of the Mu'tazila, who, you know, brought this misguidance of you know, denying Allah's Qadr. So he came along, this Bedouin came along, he lost his camel. So he came to Amr bin Ubaid, And of course, he is from the major scholars of the Qadariya in that time. And so he said, "Oh Sheikh, my camel has been stolen." His camel had been stolen. He'd lost it, meaning he'd been stolen. "So call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he returns this camel to me." So Amr bin Ubaid, he raised his hands. And he said, now listen to what he said. Because Amr bin Ubaid is a Mu'tazili Qadari. He says, "O Allah, Allahumma, inna naqata hadha suriqat walam turid an tusraq." He says, "Oh Allah," he raised his hand and said, "Oh Allah, indeed the camel of this one," meaning this Bedouin, "has been stolen, but you did not wish it to be stolen." Do you understand? Because this is from the belief of the Mu'tazila Qadariya. They believe that Allah, anything, because to steal is what? An evil deed. Disobedience to Allah. Right? To steal is an evil deed. And so according to them, Allah does not will or create anything which is disobedience. So therefore in his dua he said, "Oh Allah, indeed the camel of this one has been stolen, but you did not will it to be stolen." Right? So he's putting in his Qadari Mu'tazili belief in this dua. So the Arab, the desert, the Bedouin, he grabbed hold of his hand and took it down. He said, "Oh Sheikh, now my camel has been lost. Now my camel has been properly lost." And so this Amr bin Ubaid, this Mu'tazili Qadri Mubtadi', he said, why? He said, "The reason is because if Allah had not willed for the camel to be stolen, he didn't want it to be stolen, but then it did get stolen. Now, if that's the case, according to what you just said, then why should I feel secure that if Allah wants it to be returned, that it will not actually be returned?" Do you understand? Same thing. So if you're saying that, "Oh Allah, you didn't want the camel to be stolen, yet it was stolen," then what's the difference between, "Oh Allah, return the camel of this man," right? And if Allah wanted it to be returned, then how can I feel secure that it actually won't be returned, just like it was stolen, even though Allah didn't want it to be stolen? So when this Bedouin said this to Amr bin Ubaid, obviously he was gobsmacked, and he didn't find any answer. He couldn't find any answer to this simple Bedouin who lost his, camel. So this shows to you that sometimes that the fitra and the aql of people which are intact, they haven't been corrupted, and they are upon the fitra and their aql hasn't been corrupted, that even he might be the most simplest of people, but his aql, to the degree that he has that aql and the fitra which is with him, that it speaks that which is correct and sound and recognizes that which is, which is batil. So this Mu'tazili obviously was dumbfounded by way of this this individual. Now it's an example of the Mu'tazili Qadari, the one who denies Al-Qadr, or the one who denies the Allah's irada and khalq, right? The third and fourth levels of, in general, that this is what they deny, the mainstream Qadariya. Now there's an incident here reported by Ibn al-Qayyim regarding the opposite, who are the Jabariya, the Jabari. So what we're looking at, the misguidance of both of these two people. And, we're laughing at their misguidance, basically. So now we have a story which is brought by Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. And these are the people who now speak with Jabr. So there's a man, and so he climbs upon the roof of his house. And he looks, obviously when you climb upon the roof of your house, you can see things that you don't normally see. And so he sees that there's a young boy who's messing about with his slave girl. He's doing some untoward things. He's messing about, doing some, you know, untoward things with the slave girl. So he came quickly down. So this man came quickly down. Obviously, this man is a Jabari. He's a Jabari. He, you know, he is upon that doctrine that people are forced, that, you know, to do what they do. So he comes quickly down, and he takes them both to obviously to beat them both because they're doing something untoward and lewd or whatever. And so he says to the so when he grabbed hold of them both, this boy, this ghulam, this boy, he goes, indeed, al qada wal qadar did not leave us alone until we did what we did. Until we did, you know, this what we were doing. So this Jabari, this man, he says, because he says that your knowledge of al qada wal qadar is more beloved to me than anything else. Indeed, you are now freed for the sake of Allah. Right? So they were his like servants, right? A boy and a girl, and a boy and the slave girl, but then they were messing about with each other. And so when the boy said that al qada wal qadar did not leave us alone up until we did what we did, so this Jabari, he's pleased in the sense that he's saying, my gosh, you actually understand al qada wal qadar. Right? You understand al-qada wal-qadr. And this is more beloved to me than anything else. So therefore you are now free for the sake of Allah. I'm going to free you. Right? So now, but the story doesn't end there. Right? So now, he goes, then there was another one. There was another one. And this one, he saw another man messing about with his wife. Right? So then, you know, he pulled up his, like, you know, fabadara, so he, like, essentially got serious and pulled up his sleeves and tried to grab hold of this person, but that person, he fled. So he couldn't catch the person. So then he came down to his wife and he started beating his wife. And the wife was saying, al-qada wal-qadr, al-qada wal-qadr, al-qada wal-qadr. Right? So here's the Jabariya. So the man goes, O enemy of Allah, do you commit zina? And then you are seeking excuse by way of the likes of this, meaning by way of al-qada wal-qadr. And so the woman said, she snapped back at him. She snapped back at him, said, or maybe you have abandoned the sunnah. Maybe you are the one who's left the sunnah and you started speaking with the speech of Ibn Abbas. So beware. So the man then quickly came to his senses, meaning his Jabari senses. And then he took his, he had a bow with him or something, which he was using to beat her with. So he threw it on the ground and he began to make excuses and, you know, ask for apologies. And then he said, if it hadn't been for you, then I would have surely been misguided. All right. So in other words, you know, his wife argued by way of al-qada wal-qadr. And because obviously they're both upon a Jabari bid'ah, then the man realized that, wait a minute, I would have been misguided away from the truth, meaning the truth to him, which is the bid of the Jabariya. So if it hadn't been for you, I would have surely been misguided. He said that to his wife. You know. So here you can see the kind of mentality that is. These two stories illustrate nicely the kind of mentality and stupidity that really is created by way of moving away from the moderate, you know, path. Either to the bidah of the Qadariya Mu'tazila or to the bidah of the Jabariya. So in any case, these are just some examples to illustrate the issue here. Then we will conclude our lesson here today, inshallah ta'ala. We'll take it up in the next lesson, which will be in 2 weeks' time. Inshallah ta'ala, won't be a lesson next week. But as we said, that the Shaykh was really discussing the issue of knowledge, al-ilm, and focusing upon the issue of ilm, because that was the first thing that the people began to deny, the first sect of the Qadariya, and we addressed some of their shubuhat and some of their doubts that they bring from the Quran, and then we looked at some of the other groups of the Qadariya, those who in fact erred on the issue of Al-Qadr. We said there are four groups altogether: the original Qadariya, then the Mu'tazila, then the Jabariya, and then the Iblisiya. So inshallah, we'll take this issue up further in the next lesson, where we will speak, in fact, we will continue to speak on the issue of Allah's ilm, Allah's knowledge. So with that, if there are any questions on anything that's been said in this lesson, we'll have few minutes if you have any questions. Otherwise, we'll end the lesson there, inshallah. Yeah, the right. The last verse to do with the lightening of the burden of jihad from 1 to 10 to 1 to 2, it is Surah Al-Anfal, Surah 8, verse number 66. Surah 8, verse number 66. And the other verse regarding Allah knowing, do you think you will enter paradise without Allah knowing? That one is it's in Surah Ali Imran verse 142, Surah 3 verse 132, 142, Surah 3 verse 142. And the other one you already know, the Qibla, the verse of the Qibla is Surah Baqarah verse 143. So that issue there, even the Sheikh says it's a bit difficult to comprehend. Even the Sheikh himself mentions that that issue about those verses is something that can be quite difficult to grasp. But inshallah, maybe it's clear. Inshallah ta'ala. Okay, inshallah, we'll conclude the lesson there then. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.